it's 7 o'clock in the morning and I'm reading my Bible because my pastor told me to. I'm in 2 Corinthians. Now I'm reading. Listen to what God's people have said to me. Unconsciously, we come to the New Testament to read it. Hear this. To see what it is we can do to make God like us better. We come to the New Testament reading it to find out what's in here that the Lord is demanding of me to do and to live. And that's why I'm reading it. And I want to get on the good side of God so he won't be mad at me. And this is the attitude we come. And the other one is, you know, we're trying to make it through the day and we're looking for a verse that will inspire us. So we read a whole chapter, we're not getting anywhere, and finally we come to a verse and we underline it. The only reason we didn't find anything that inspired us for the first one or two chapters we were reading along there is because we don't have the foggiest idea what it was talking about. And here we sit in the year 2001, and God's people are still reading the Bible because they're scared of God and trying to find out what he wants us to do. And we can go one step further and say we're reading it out of obligation in most cases, not out of personal desire or pleasantness. But we're in there reading it. You want me to give you a shocker? I'll give you a shocker. This is how far behind we are in the race. I ask this question. May I ask it of you, but all I want out of you is the truth, the embarrassing truth. Okay. You got saved, remember? And somebody said, you got to read your New Testament. You're going to wait now. I'm going to read my New Testament. So you read Matthew. Really a great book to start off learning about the Lord. Jehoshaphat begat Elizabeth. Why in the world we put Matthew first is beyond me. Start off with this boring genealogy. I always think about these drunks going to the hotel. They need God. And there's a Gideon Bible. And I'm going to open that Gideon Bible. God's going to say something to me. And I turn to Matthew and there's a 2-page genealogy. I ask this question, I'll ask you now. You read Matthew, you read Mark, you read Luke, and you were hoping to goodness when you got to John to get something new because you were getting bored reading the same thing over and over again. And then you got to Acts and you broke out into some really clear history and you're just going along and then suddenly you don't know that Luke got arrested right in the middle of a sentence. And it just quits. It just stops. So you turn the next page, and here's my question. When you were a new Christian, is it not true that you thought Romans would tell you what happened after Acts? Yes or no? When you were a new Christian reading through the Bible for the first time, is that true? If it is, will you please admit it by raising your hand? Oh, come on. Look at the house full of liars here. 1, 2, 3, 4. I want to know. Keep it up, please. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, thank you, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 21, 22, 4, 2, 5, 6, 7, 30 of you. All right. Now, that's embarrassing. We got all these seminaries and Bible schools and tons of literature, and we still think Romans is going to tell us what happened after Acts. Now, I'm not going to ask you this question. I don't want to embarrass you that bad, but I did ask this question. How many of you, when you walked in the door today, still thought Romans was telling you what happened after Acts? And okay, thank you, sweetheart. I didn't even ask. Wow. Look at us. Romans is not even the first letter Paul wrote. It's the sixth letter he wrote. What's it doing there? Well, anyway, that gives you some idea of our way of looking at the scripture. We're going at it in the most almost fleshly way. Brothers and sisters, may I then here get back to the subject and tell you, say to you, please don't read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. You'll have to brace your brain to not do this. You'll have to be strong to not do it. It is our fallen nature to see what God wants us to do that's good. That's good behavior, that's nice. I want you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look for the Christ out yonder. And you'll get a new Lord. He's there. He's there on every page. That Genesis, that genealogy, that hideous, horrible thing you have to start off looking at. You don't have to pronounce those names. Do you realize who chose those people to be Jesus Christ's ancestors? Do you know who chose those people to be his ancestors? He's the only person in creation who ever got to choose his grandparents. He chose those people to be his ancestors. And they're full of thieves, robbers, liars, stealers, Moabites, incestuals. And what? Prostitutes? What a Lord! The genealogy itself is a revelation of his grace. Let's just take John, the book of John, just for a moment. Now, I want you to remember that here stands someone who has a different life form from us, a different culture, and a different way of thinking. And he's been eternal, and he's been God. And what amazes me is that John the Baptist understood some of this, for in the crowd he said, "Behold the Lamb who was slain before creation. Behold the groom who's looking for a bride." Well, in those two words alone is the entire encapsulation of all of God's counsel with himself in establishing his eternal purpose. Then he meets Nicodemus. And he never told Nicodemus he had to be born again. And you don't have to be born again. And there's no such thing as being born again. Please don't fall asleep at this point. We, those who translate the scripture till this good day, have not got the courage to write what it says. What Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus was, you have to be born from above. He said to Nicodemus, the only way you'll ever see, you can stop right there, the only way you can ever see is to be born in the other realm. Now that's what he thought of his home, the other realm. And it's a place where divine life lives. That's his natural habitat. Nicodemus, you have to be born in the other realm. And the only form of life there is in that realm is divine life. And you have to be born in that realm. And you have to be born in that realm. And I have to be born in that realm. And we have to be citizens of that realm with that life, with that culture, with that mind, with a spirit that has come out of the spiritual realm. And then he meets the woman at the well. Now, he has to be free of space and time to do what he did that day. And he has to know who he is. He has to know who he is to pull off what he did that day. Here's the one who is free of space and time, and he knows her. She's had five husbands. She hasn't even appeared yet. He knows that she is shallow, insipid, and argumentative, and very proud to be a Samaritan, despite the fact she's sneaking out there to get water during the time everybody else is asleep. Probably a social reject. Now, here's somebody who knows what water is. And here's somebody who knows what a river is. He made a river in Genesis 2. It was a picture of him who is the river. He is water. And by the way, he is life. And he alone quenches spiritual thirst. And physical thirst is but a picture of spiritual thirst. And she came out there. He asked for water, and she got arrogant. She had a Jew on the short end of a need. And she was playing it to the hilt. He didn't care. He said, "Woman, if you would ask of me, I would give you water in which you will never thirst." And then she finds out he's a prophet because he can tell how many times she's been married and that she's given up on marriage. And then, you know, he didn't tell Nicodemus this. He waits till he gets this illiterate half-breed Jew heathen to reveal one of the greatest things he ever revealed. Now, you have to understand what's in this story. You have to understand that they were having a discussion about geography. It was. Read it. It's a discussion of geography. And she wants to ask a theological question that has to do with geography. We got this place up here on this hill right there. You see it? We Samaritans worship there. And you Jews worship over there in a building in Jerusalem. Geography. But here is a spiritual creature who doesn't think the way we think. And he says to her, "Woman, the time has just this moment come." And even here, he is free of space and time because to him, it's now. Actually, it's 2 years from now. When geography will change and you will worship him in the other realm, you will have a spirit. Philip will come through here one of these days and preach the gospel, and you and a lot of other people are going to come together as the Church of Jesus Christ. And you Samaritans will meet in this place, and you'll be sitting right on in the very front. And the hour is coming and has just arrived when you will worship God in another geographical place. You will worship him in another realm, and that realm will be inside of you. That whole realm can fit inside you because there is no dimension to that realm. You will worship him in spirit, and when you do, you will worship him in a place where everything is real. Everything is true. Now this is not the mind of a human being. I want to go back to John 2. This is really fascinating. You have to understand that he stood in two realms at the same time. He was always hearing his Father, not here, but here. He never spoke unless his Father spoke within him. And his Father indwelled him just as he is determined that he will indwell you. Praise his name. And he came out of that other realm to give life and food and water that's real to an old and tired creation that was about to die. And he knew what wine was. Do you know what wine is? Sister, what's wine?
It's an alcoholic drink.
No, it's not. You know what wine is? Jesus Christ is wine. What you and I drink is a picture of that wine. He's wine. He's the wine of life. He's the joy, the celebration of all things. So he's standing in the back of the room there, and he's in the other realm with his Father, and he's here on this earth too. Well, he's got a spirit that's really functioning and is free of space and time. Mother comes up to him and whispers, "Son, they've completely run out of you." He thinks, well, that's been true ever since the fall. And he looks at his mother and says, "Why are you bothering me? My time has not yet come." It wasn't in space and time the time for him to give this old tired earth living, breathing, celebrating, joyous wine. That is Christ. We got a split person here. And yet she raised him. She knew in a minute he'd figure out what she said. She walked over to the servants and says, "See that fellow over there? Watch him real closely. If he asks you to do anything, do whatever he tells you, even if it's crazy." And so he told them, "Take those death pots. Pots for death burials. Fill them up with water." And he gave them a picture of himself. The wine that is saved for the very end. The best wine of all. This is your eternal Lord. The one the epistles talk about. Not the one who lived on this earth those 33 years. Play a very small temporal role. In fact, if you want one man's opinion, he came here to learn how to be our sympathizer. And of course, to redeem us. But I will tell you this, on the day he was crucified and then raised from the dead, he was fully aware of humanity. Amen. And he had become fully a human being. He knew what it was like down here in this dirty place. So he had taken on our struggles and our temptations, and he's sympathetic. And he also was that lamb who died that day and then rose. The same one who created this universe and was slain before he created it. Now this is the Lord who indwells you and who indwells me. This is the Lord of the epistles. This is the Lord of Colossians. But this is what's amazing. I tell you the truth in Christ. I tell you the truth in Christ. So ought our minds to be. Our thoughts and minds should be peppered, salted and peppered with the eternals. Our vocabulary should be drenched with the eternals, with a touch of that which is divine and that which is unseen. We ought to be able to, we can speak in those terms, and not artificially, but because we have touched that realm. He has placed that realm in you. Dimensionless, spiritual, available in you is your Lord and that realm. And that realm in you is free of space and time. I have a very, very vivid memory. I was 17 years old. It was the first year of my Christian life. And I had a little New Testament about yay. Very small. I was walking down the street. I can take you to that street and show you where it was. The Republic Bank used to be on that street. I think I was walking past it. And I was reading Ephesians chapter 1. And I said to myself, I don't understand a word of this. And I've never heard anyone talk this way. I've never seen anyone who seemed to have any knowledge of this. Here is a vocabulary of a man who wrote a young church. By the way, he didn't write it to Ephesus, he wrote it to Colossae. And if you don't believe that, in the back of Ephesians, he tells who he wrote it to. It wasn't until 400 AD that it began to be called the Ephesian letter. It was written to Colossae. That's a church he never saw. And it was a new church raised up by a gentleman by the name of Epaphras, who was also himself a fairly new Christian. And I was looking at Colossians, and I stopped and I said, Lord, what does this mean? And why do we not speak and know in these terms? Now, I ask you, when you get out of the meeting today, go and open Ephesians and just read the first two chapters. You know, nothing to it. You'll be able to understand every word. Second sentence is an entire page long. One sentence takes up the whole first chapter. It's inscrutable. It's unknowable. It's in language of heaven. It's in the language of a man who knew how to walk in the eternals and to walk with Christ within his own being. And our vocabulary should be our experience. And our experience of Christ should be not only in space and time, but outside of space and time. You have been given a vehicle that is free of the bondage of this physical creation. You have been given a spirit that is of the other realm. Listen to Ephesians 1:3. You have been given all of the blessings of that are in Christ in the other realm. This is the Christ we can know. Open Colossians and just read it. And here is the vocabulary of a human being named Paul, who has the same kind of problems you and I get up with every day. And he is speaking a language that is beyond the common language of a Christian. Now, brothers and sisters, this is where the message ends, but now I want to get really practical. You can stop listening to the message. Let's talk about this. Is God one or three? Yes, absolutely, yes. Even in the eternals, he has established something. He has established his corporate nature. In the next 2, 3, or 4, or 5 minutes, I want to deliver you from the miseries of the Christian life. The absolute miseries of the Christian life. I want to introduce to you a thought that has been lost to us, and it has been lost. You know what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were doing back yonder? Now I'll tell you exactly what they were doing. They were enjoying church life together. I didn't say church, I said church life, and I mean ecclesia life, not steeple life. Not sit and listen to a sermon life. They were enjoying fellowship. And then he creates a man, and he doesn't create a woman, he builds that woman out of the man, just like he builds the church out of Christ and only Christ. And then God reflects his own thinking when he says, let them. He's the corporate God who thinks corporately, and he thinks of us in terms of the corporate. He's never been anything but a corporate God. He's a God who also thinks small. Someone asked me once, what do you think is the biggest problem Christianity's got? And please don't kill me for this. I said, that's real simple. There are too many Christians. It's because we have just gotten saved. And since the middle 1800s, we have had nothing preached to us but a New Testament that has no church in it. Since the 1800s, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been a churchless gospel, even inside church buildings. What is delivered to you is an individual Christian walk, and you're badgered with it, and you're beat over the head with it, and you're scorned, and you're condemned, and you're criticized for not living the Christian life. Well, go, what do Edinburghers do when they get mad at something? I'm going to just say it out. That's a false gospel. It was never intended. It was not in the mind of God. It's not in the mind of God now, and it won't be in the mind of God tomorrow. He came to this earth and he gathered 12 men and they lived with him. They lived with divine life. In the eternals, there was the fellowship of divine life. Those 12 men understood the embryonic basis of the church because they lived with Christ as their center. And then he gave them divine life. And they fellowshiped together, and then the church was born in Jerusalem, which is a picture of the church. And it ought to have been born there. She ought to have been born there. And those brothers and sisters had divine life in them, and corporately they fellowshipped with him. That church was locatable. You could be part of it. You could see it. You could examine it. You could participate in it. You could observe it. It was here on this earth. And that's where everybody was. And everybody in the first century, they understood, you get saved, you're part of the body of Christ. You're there together. And the church has gotten to the place it stinks so much, and it is so boring, that it has just lost its precious privilege of being the church. Sitting in a pew in what is basically a civil auditorium, is not the Church of Jesus Christ. She is a woman, one gorgeous, good-looking, free-spirited gal. And she's glorious. And you and I are part of her in theory, but not so much in practice. You know, the best time you ever had as a Christian was meeting with a bunch of folks who didn't, not on Sunday morning, you were sitting around in the living room. That's the best time you ever had. You tasted church life. Boy, didn't it feel good? Didn't you feel right at home? Didn't everything in your spirit cry out, this is it, this is the place, this is home? I think every one of us have had that, even if it was just once. Well, that's who she is. And this is what I want to tell all of you. Tell you something you don't know. You cannot live a Christian life, and neither can you. Why don't you burn all those books that you got at the bookstore? How to this, how to that, how to this, how to that, how to this. You've been reading all those books? Looking for that truth? Burn them. They're worthless. It was never in the thought of God that you individually live the Christian life nor succeed at it. And any individual who ever thinks that he has or she thinks they have arrived and can live the Christian life all on their own, you stay away from those folks. They're strange. They'll put you under the pile. They'll just make you feel so. Look at me. Now, hear my confession. I, Gene Edwards, do not like to pray, do not like to witness, do not like to read my Bible, and do not like to tithe, and I can guarantee you I don't like to go to church. And you are looking at the greatest Christian failure in all of Christian history. And then one day it occurred to me that I couldn't do this alone. We often rise with the dawn to be with our Lord and to touch Him and know Him. Early in the morning, long before dawn, we go out on long walks with the Lord. We meet in groups early in the morning and spend time with Christ. And I'm going to blow your mind in space and time and outside of space and time. And we fellowship with Him and we touch Him and we know Him. And when we come into the gathering, we don't hear sermons. We hear living, breathing, today experiences we had with the Lord and what He has shown us of His life. We come together to pray, and it's fun. Amen. And we don't read and study our Bible, but we use it every day of our lives, and it's fun. And we are a witness to His living presence. It's a them. It's a we. Personally, I was prepared to crawl over cut glass to get to the Church of Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing about this is really not hard. If you'll just give up all your religious ways, you'll find all of these things that so troubled you and suddenly become life to you. And we sing, but we don't sing many of the old classics. We usually write our own songs. And the difference between the old classics, generally speaking, and the songs we sing is the old classics just talk about Redeemer, suffering, died, bled. I would not discount salvation. It came to me. But most of our songs right out of a living experience with our present Lord. We must have close now to 100 songs just that have come out of Jacksonville on Him or His bride. And people come and visit us, and they get the cockeyed notion that we are spiritual. We are the shipwrecked failures of the Christian community. We are the ones who couldn't make it. We gave it up. And we came together and started holding on to one another like crazy because we could not make it alone. And that's the only place, that's the only people who belong in that place, those who just failed at being a Christian. My dear brother and my dear sister, you can know that Lord whom I've spoken of, the Lord of the epistles, the Lord before and the Lord after and the Lord in here. And you can know him in here. And you can be steadfast. I know what it's like to leave a conference and think you've gotten all the answers, and 3 weeks later, the world couldn't tell you were a Christian. And we all come together admitting we're not worth the paper we're written on. We start there. And we hold on to one another, and we learn a little bit about Jesus Christ. Brother John from Ireland, where are you? I'm going to risk, because I've never asked you this question. Would you stand up? I want to ask you a question. John came from Ireland to spend 1 week with us in a retreat 2 years ago. No experience that is common to us. I only met him. He flew from Ireland to be with us in a week-long retreat. And this is what we do in that week. Everybody comes together, and nobody talks, except in the actual meeting and when they get together to go to touch the Lord. And I said to John, when you come, you will learn how to, and you will know and you will experience. You will know the Lord, you will experience him, and you will know him outside of space and time. I've never asked John this question. I have no idea what his answer is going to be. John, did that turn out to be correct?
Amazingly so, yes. Very, yes. A wonderful experience.
Outside of space and outside of time. What did he say?
He left the planet.
Thank you, John. I appreciate that. You may sit down or talk, which either way you want to do. Now,
it spilled over.
Praise the Lord. Going awful long. We have been so in here, we have never been able to figure out in here. You should gather with the other failures and hold on to one another. And touch him, and then I'll tell you something miraculous. You'll fall in love with one another. It's the craziest thing in this world. Yes. And you start hugging one another. I don't know if that ever happened in Scotland, but it happens in some places. You hug one another, and you hold on to one another, and you begin caring for one another, and church is spontaneous. It comes out of the overflow of knowing him. And forget this business of structure here, got to have this, got to have that, got to have this. Church is this and church is that. The church of Jesus Christ is a natural result of a group of people knowing him.
Praise the Lord.
So now I'm going to tell you what this conference this weekend's about. It's about you selling your home and quitting your job and moving to a place that perhaps at this moment does not exist, and all coming together. And I'll tell you exactly what to do. Eat. And tell one another your stories and laugh. And do that for about 6 months, and don't you dare study the Bible or any of those other things that get up here. Just have your meals together and laugh and tell stories and give your testimony until you're relaxed because right now you're not relaxed. Church is something like this. Until you can actually interrupt one another and talk and maybe even sing one song. And then get to know him, and the rest will take care of itself. And it's noon. We're going to meet here at 2 or 2:30? 2 o'clock. We'll be right back here, and I want you to throw anything you've got at me in the way of questions, practical or otherwise. 2 o'clock. Let's all stand and sing The Lion of Judah. We're good at this. Come on. Tell you what, before we do that, I'd like to talk to the Lord just a second. You who are the revelator, you who reveal. Dear Jesus, my Lord, reveal yourself to us. It's been a long, dry spell. Make yourself the center of our lives at all costs. Bring us to a hunger to know you and believe that hunger can be filled. And give us our habitat, Lord. Amen. Okay, it's the bells of St. Mary. The Lion of Judah has broken every chain and gives to us the victory again and again. Somebody said there was a number to it? Okay, you ready? I don't think you need it. The Lion of Judah has broken every chain and gives to us the victory again and again. The Lion of Judah has broken every chain and gives to us the victory again.